Good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here already. Trust that the Lord might have a little more for us yet. Maybe before we get started here, we could stand together and pray once again. Father in heaven, thank you for this time of sharing together. Thank you, Lord, for many good things we've heard already. Thank you for the songs we've sung, remembering the birth of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for testimony we've heard about the work you've done many years ago in Brother Galen's life. And thank you for the testimonies of what you're doing today. And pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us, Lord, by your Spirit, and continue to move in us, Lord. Pray you be with me as I share your word. Pray that you would help me to be faithful to the truth of your word and to share the message that you've given to me. We just commit this time into your hands. We want to honor and glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've been enjoying the Song of the Month that we've been singing this month. 462. Which, this hymn, I'm not sure if you've noticed it, but it was written by Brother John D. Martin 18 years ago. I reached out to him about it and just asked a little bit. What inspired him, or if he had any thoughts about that. And he shared a little bit about it. It wasn't really anything outstanding, I would say, but he found the tune in part of a bigger musical and really appreciated it, and he made some adjustments to it. And then he just wrote words to fit the music that expressed what he saw as the heart and the message of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And he begins with that question: who can fathom the wonder that Jesus, the Son of God, chose to humble himself, come to earth as a man, take on human flesh? So this time of the year, there is a lot of focus on the wonder of Christ's birth and the events that surround it. This morning, I'd like to focus on the wonder that God became man. And then consider what the implications of that are for us today. The title of my message is The Wonder of the Incarnation. Now, the incarnation, that word is a big word, which I think most of us understand what it is, but maybe for the children, I haven't really thought much about it. It simply means it's the union of divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's various words for definitions for incarnation, but specifically, this is the modern dictionary definition for the specific incarnation of Jesus Christ. So what it means in more simple terms is God and man becoming one. God taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I don't know if I've ever done this before, but I'd like to just base my message on a song, particularly this one, and think about the message of it. Let's think about the wonder of the Creator becoming part of His creation. Now, if you stop and ponder that, that's just really amazing. Who can fathom it? Who can fathom? Now, that word fathom is an interesting word. In this sense here, it means to comprehend, to understand. But the word was originally used for measuring distance, and it still is. But the word fathom originated as the measurement of outstretched arms from fingertip to fingertip. fathom. And it eventually means to mean a unit of length equal to 6 feet. So I imagine that outstretched arms would be a little different from one person to another, but if you standardize that, it came to a unit of 6 feet. And it's become especially used as a measurement for measuring the depth of water. If you recall the story in Acts when Paul was shipwrecked, it talks about how they sounded and there was a certain number of fathoms. Well, that is, I believe what they did, they would tie a weight to a rope and they let it down, and there was probably a knot every 6 feet or a fathom. I don't suppose it was exactly 6 feet back then, but and they could tell how deep it was by how, when that rock stopped going down. So I thought about that. Trying to fathom the wonder of the incarnation is maybe a little bit like trying to fathom the ocean. Now, the ocean is really still largely a mystery. About 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by water. The National Geographic says this: an estimated 97% of the world's water is found in the ocean. Because of this, the ocean has considerable impact on weather, temperature, and the food supply of humans and other organisms. Despite its size and impact on the lives of every organism on Earth, the ocean remains a mystery. More than 80% of the ocean has never been mapped, explored, or even seen by humans. That's a large percentage of the surface of the Earth. A far greater percentage of the surfaces of the Moon and the planet Mars has been mapped and studied than that of our own ocean floor. The ocean is vast. Man has not been able to fathom it. They have some idea, of course, what's out there. They've done some measuring, but 80% still has not been fathomed. That's just a picture. To understand the incarnation is even much more mind-boggling. But the vastness of the ocean gives us a glimpse of the vastness of God and His ways. A few months ago, our family was spent a couple of nights down in Chincoteague, Virginia, and we spent several hours out by the ocean on the beach. It was actually the first time our family ever did something like that. And it was quite the experience, you know, just to look out over that vast expanse of water. And we could only see a very small portion of it, but knowing that it stretches on and on, thousands of miles, before there's land on the other side. And really, the Atlantic Ocean that we were at is a small ocean compared to the ocean on the other side of our country, the Pacific, which is much wider and much deeper than the Atlantic is. It's just vast. And to think about the vast wonder of God who created that ocean, who created the earth, and that this earth here is just a tiny, tiny speck in the vast universe. And we're just much more minuscule specks on that universe. And the creator of all that vastness became part of his creation, a man. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his wisdom. Is his wisdom and his ways past finding out?" Something like that. So why can't we fathom the wonder of the incarnation? Because the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God are just so deep. In the past 100 years, and even a few hundred years prior to that, man has made incredible progress in understanding this physical world in which we live and the universe that surrounds it. Yet the more we learn, the more we realize how little that we know. Advances in microscopic technology continue to reveal greater and more complex complexity in creation. The scientists have come to understand and even begun to now edit DNA code, but that is very, very small code that is encoded into every cell of life that is the instructions for how it should be formed and how it should reproduce. And the precision of the instructions is just mind-boggling. To say that it just happened into existence does not make logical sense. Do instructions just come together on their own? No. All instructions are created by an intelligent being. And those instructions are imprinted in every cell in our body. And then thinking about the vastness of space. Astronomers say there are approximately 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. I think another way of saying that is 200 sextillion, if I'm not mistaken. It's a mind-boggling number. Many of the stars are much bigger than our sun. And if I'm not mistaken, that number generally keeps increasing as they develop more and more powerful telescopes and send them further away from Earth where they can see the further into the distance. Those are estimates because they look at a certain spot in space and they see that there's enough of haze there that they estimate that there must be a certain number of stars in that particular spot. It is mind-boggling. They have yet to find the edge of the vast universe that God has created. His power is unfathomable. Consider the psalmist David's response when he looked out over, when he looked into the sky and saw the stars. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" It's a mystery to consider that God even pays any attention to us. How much more of a mystery that God himself took on human flesh and came and entered this creation. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." What was the first thing he said about the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest or made visible. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." No one has seen God, and yet God came and manifested himself in human flesh in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a vast difference between the Creator and his creation, us as human beings. God's creative power is unbounded. He spoke the universe that we've been describing into existence in 6 days. Now, we have creative power, too. We were made in the image of God. And some of that means that we have been given the ability to be creative, to have a mind to think. We are different than any other animals that have been created on the earth. We have a soul, we have a mind, and much greater intelligence. Most of all, the difference is that we have an eternal soul living within our bodies that's going to live on eternally. So we're creative. We have creative power too, but we're limited to using existing materials. The Creator just spoke the word and things appeared out of nothing. We can't do that. God is infinitely holy. The Apostle John got a glimpse of the throne room of heaven where he saw four living creatures around the throne of God. In Revelation 4:8, it says, "The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." God is infinitely holy. In contrast, we as His creation are marred by sin. Because of Adam's fall, Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We all have been marred by sin. We are born with a sin nature. None of us are righteous. It says in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." God, who is infinitely holy, came and took upon Himself the form of sinful man. God dwells in glory and light. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto." In contrast, man dwells in spiritual darkness. Who can fathom the wonder that such a God would take on this kind of human flesh? Consider the humility that involved. The song says, "He chose to humble Himself." Obviously, to take that step, a giant step, unfathomable step, was a tremendous act of humility. Philippians 2 describes that, where he exhorts, the writer exhorts us to be like Christ. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It was a tremendous step of humility. He didn't just take on the form of man and come to earth as a pompous king, but he came as a servant. Such a lowly birth in a manger, born to someone who was just a lowly carpenter. No one special. There was no great announcement across the landscape of Israel there, stating from the government of the land, "There's a king born." No. Now there wasn't a powerful announcement on the shepherds to the shepherds there in the hillsides of by Bethlehem. Yes, there was some supernatural revelation, but it was to the lowly shepherds. It wasn't to the high echelons of society. He humbled himself. Just before he passed from this life, there in that upper room, he humbled himself, knelt down at the feet of his own disciples, washed their feet, showed the humility of a servant. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus' humiliation. In Acts 8:33, where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading about the sufferings of Jesus, the prophecy there in Isaiah 53, it says, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Not only did he humble himself as a servant, but he suffered the humiliation of rejection. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he knew that he would be largely rejected by his people, but he came anyway. What humility. Isaiah 53:3 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Tremendous humility. But he did it because he loved us. Let's think a little bit about the love expressed in the incarnation. Jesus said that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then he said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Love is the act of laying down your life for someone else. Giving up your own way for the sake of another. That is the definition of love. And Jesus showed that love to us. We're all familiar with that, probably the most popular verse, John 3:16. Isaac already shared it to the children. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father showed his love for mankind by sending his beloved only Son into the world. This was the greatest act of self-sacrifice in history. But why did he do that? The Creator was incarnated, took on human flesh in order to save his creation. Because every one of us has gone our own way. We've turned our back on him. And we needed salvation. He laid down his life. He showed love for our sake. He became poor that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He came to bring us salvation. John 1:10-13. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's why he came. He loved us that much. He came to provide a way that we could be saved from our sin, that we could spend eternity, because each of us has an undying soul. But he came so that we could spend eternity with him rather than in hell. But not only that, he came to so that we could live out the life that he lived. God revealed himself to mankind in the person of Jesus so that we could see and understand what he is like. And then make the choice whether or not we will receive him. Whether or not we will believe on him. It's only when we believe on him and receive him that we can become his sons and daughters. The purpose of the incarnation is also to show us how to live. Show us how what God's intentions were for mankind when he created them. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The song says here, second half of the second verse. His life as a human has plainly shown God can well live in flesh when the heart is His throne. You see, in Jesus' heart, His Father was on the throne. And He showed what that a life like that is like. God sent Jesus to be our example, to show us how to live. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps." Now that verse is specifically talking about following Christ's example in suffering. But the principle applies to all areas of life. He came to be our example. He came to show us what life is like when God is enthroned in the heart. When we accept and receive Jesus Christ, He comes into our hearts by His Spirit. Now, we've been talking about the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and it is a fathomless wonder. Is it any less of a mystery to think about the fact that now God, through His Spirit, dwells in our hearts? You know, if we think about that, that also is mind-boggling. It's unfathomable. How can it be? It's a mystery. In Colossians 1, Paul writes of this mystery, and he says, "It's the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto His saints, to whom God would make known what is the mystery, the glory of this mystery." I can't quite quote it now. Let me look it up. "What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Songwriters have marveled at this mystery. There's a song that I enjoyed. It was on one of my recordings I had as a young person. I haven't heard it for quite a while now, but it was titled, "How Big is God?" The chorus goes something like this: "How big is God? How great and wide His vast domain? To sing His praise, my lips can only start. He's big enough to fill this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart." We sing that song, "Eternal Father," another one of my favorite hymns. Says, "High in the heavens thou hast thy throne. Thou hast thy throne within my heart." What a mystery. What does it look like when God dwells in human flesh? Jesus showed us that. He showed us what it's like. The question is, does God dwell in me? Does God dwell in you? Do our lives reflect that? Now, I acknowledge we do have the sin nature to deal with that Jesus didn't have. And yet, He endured the temptations that we endure. He had the choice whether or not to sin and yield to those temptations. If He didn't have it, it wouldn't have been a temptation. He could have yielded, but He didn't. I'd like to read a few verses in Ephesians chapter 3, thinking about, do our lives reflect the wonder of the incarnation in our own lives? Ephesians 3, beginning verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that incredible? Is it possible for you and me to be filled with all the fullness of God? That's what he's saying here. God, through Christ and his Spirit, dwells in our hearts by faith, and we are filled with the fullness of God. That's just hard to fathom. So today, Jesus' life continues to be lived out on earth by those who have enthroned him in their hearts. The song here says, in verse 4, "Give us hearts that enthrone him, our Father, we pray, in repentance unfeigned. Help us live day by day. In us, by thy Spirit, bring forth new birth, that once more men may see Jesus' life lived on earth." Jesus lived this life, his life here on earth, for 33 years, but then he ascended into heaven. But he sent his Spirit so that his life could continue to be lived on earth through us. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the light of the world. We all know that. But he calls us to be the light of the world now. But that can only happen as his light is shining in our hearts. He gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ manifested the glory of God. He was the Son of God in mortal flesh, and his life displayed the character of God because he was God. And we have the privilege of being filled with the Spirit of God. When our hearts enthrone him, then the character of God is displayed in us and through us. Let's go on here, verse 7. "But we have this treasure of the Spirit of God. We have that treasure in earthen vessels." Yes, we are vessels of clay. We're human and frail. "But," it says it, "so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Because when the life of Christ is lived out in us, like it was lived out in Christ, it brings glory to God, because that is obviously not something that we can naturally do. We can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And so when we reflect that life of Christ, it brings glory to him because of our weakness. Verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." When Christ is on the throne of our hearts, we can experience trouble on every side and yet not be distressed. We can be perplexed and not know what to do, yet not be in despair. Some of us have been going through difficult times, walking through the valley of the shadow of death with loved ones, or dealing with major health issues. But through it all, we don't have to be in despair, because the treasure of God's presence in our hearts enables us to walk through those difficult times. Let's keep going here. Verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." To the extent that we die to self, to the extent that we enthrone Christ in our hearts, the life of Jesus is manifested in us. Yes, we're delivered unto death. We bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus can be made manifest in us. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That is the unfathomable wonder of the incarnation. Just like Jesus was sent into the world, we also have been sent into the world. John 17:18, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he said, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world to reflect the glory of God." Jesus left us an example for us to follow. And we can't do that without being filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. When he was baptized, there was the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And he went from there in the power of the Spirit. And we also cannot live the way I've been describing without the Holy Spirit working in us. Now, we receive the Holy Spirit when we are born again. The Bible says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So I believe that everyone who has been born again has the Spirit of God. And yet, the Scriptures do command us to be filled with the Spirit. And I think that there are various levels of really walking in the Spirit or having the Spirit filling us. We can be filled to a greater or lesser extent. But we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." So what does this look like? The next verse says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Those who are filled with the Spirit sing godly music rather than the music of this world. There's something about music that is connected to the spirit world. And as we engage in good, godly, wholesome music, it enables the Spirit in our lives. Whereas if we listen to the music of the world, it hinders the Spirit of God in our lives. The next verse says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thankfulness springs from a Spirit-filled heart when Christ is enthroned there. Whereas complaining and griping about things does not flow from the Spirit of God. And then the next verse, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." That also is part of enthroning Christ and letting His Spirit move through us. And I'll talk about that a little bit more later. The fruit of the Spirit flowed out of Christ, and it flows out of those who are filled with the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be coming out of us. I think we're all familiar with the fruits of the Spirit as listed there in Galatians 5. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are things that flow out of a Spirit-filled life. When we have the Spirit of God working in us, He gives gifts to us also. As referenced here in this song, verse 3, talks about how Jesus, the third line, ascended on high, giving gifts to men, so the whole world would see all His life lived again. The gifts of the Spirit. That there is referencing Ephesians chapter 4, where it says in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Jumping down to verse 11, it talks about those gifts. "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And we could turn to other passages and see that there's other gifts also that are given to men. But notice here that the purpose of the gifts is so that our lives would bring glory to God and would edify other people. As we bring glory to God by the life of Jesus being lived out again through our lives. Jesus was our example in that he went about doing good. It talks about that in Acts 10 where Peter is sharing the gospel with Cornelius. And he said there how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. He had compassion on those that he met who were suffering, who were going through trouble. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Do we follow his example in that? Do we have compassion for those that we see who are scattered abroad without a sense of purpose? That same word was used to describe the Good Samaritan when he saw that man who was wounded by the robbers and left half dead along the highway. It says he had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Do we have compassion on those we see suffering around us? That is the life of Christ being lived out again in us when we do that. He healed many. He cared about the infirmities and the sufferings of others. Now, there's not many that God gives the gift of healing to, and yet we do have opportunity to minister healing in various ways, both physically and emotionally. Do we care about the pain that others are going through? Do we do what we can to relieve the suffering of others? That's what Jesus did. That's the life of Jesus manifested in us when we also follow his example. Jesus' ministry included healing the brokenhearted. Do we comfort those who are going through grief? Do we do what we can to show that we care? That's the life of Jesus who is manifested in our flesh. He preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus charged his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was not just for the 12, that's also for us. Now, we may not go to the ends of the earth, or we may. I think it's good for us to get a vision for those in faraway places who are in need. But God calls us to go, whether it's across the ocean or across the street, we are to go and share the gospel. We have the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14 concerning the end times, which I believe we're living in. It says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Are we looking for opportunities to share the good news? And I say this to myself. Too often, I find myself too busy, too focused on what I'm doing, too focused on the next task at hand to take the time to stop and share with someone when an opportunity may arise. But we should be having that burden that Christ had. We should be looking for opportunities to let our light shine and share the gospel. Not only with our lips, but also with our lives. Do our lives reflect the gospel of the kingdom of God? Do our lives testify to its truth, to its power? Do people looking on wonder why we're different? Are we different? If Christ has been incarnated into our hearts, our lives certainly should be different than the world around us. Jesus also left us an example in the way that he yielded to the authorities in his life. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him, he said. And the will of God for him as a young man was to obey his earthly parents, because scriptures are clear that is God's will for a young person. Youth sometimes think that they know better than their parents. And you know what? Sometimes they actually do know better. Sometimes they have better ideas than we have as parents. And I think we as parents should be open to hearing those things. But I think it's safe to say for sure that Jesus definitely knew better than his parents. Now, we talk about maybe sometimes as a joke, you know, when we're 16 years old, we have everything figured out and we know everything. We get a little bit older and then we begin to realize we don't know quite everything. And when you get to about my age, maybe not even my age anymore, but you realize you really know very little. But you know, Jesus, it wasn't that way for him. He did know everything as a young man. And yet he chose, because it was the right thing for him, he chose to submit to his earthly parents. Isn't that amazing? When they came looking for him in the temple at 12 years old, he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" And they didn't really comprehend what he was trying to say. But you know what it says next? And he went with them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Isn't that an incredible example? I just want to challenge us, challenge the young people here especially. Consider that. Consider his example. I remember one time when I was a young man where I found it hard to submit to my father. I chose to do it. I'm glad I did. But when I started going with the young people, they got to the age where I could spend time with the youth in our youth group. Our church at that time, it was back at Charity, we had a youth chorus. And I definitely enjoyed being part of that. I enjoy music. So we would gather on a regular basis. I think it was every 2 weeks and practice the chorus songs. And then we went to gay programs. And as part of that, there was a bus trip planned. And I think young people were going to Ohio, if I remember right. I don't know if you were part of that, Carl, or not, but maybe it was, I'm not sure, before or after you were married, but it was around that time. Anyway, for some reason, my dad did not think this was a good idea to have the youth go on a bus trip to Ohio. And it was tough for me to submit to that and stay back when all the rest of my friends that were in the chorus group were going there, but I chose to submit. And I'm glad I did. Sometimes those things don't make sense to us, and it didn't make sense to me. But God blesses those who yield themselves to the authority that God has put in their lives. That was Jesus' example for us. His heart was submitted to God. And he knew that the authorities that he put in his life were put there by God. His testimony in John 6:38, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That was his heart. He yielded his will to his Father, his Heavenly Father, and his earthly father, but ultimately to his Heavenly Father. This was the aim and the purpose of Jesus' life. His Father was enthroned in his heart, and his life reflected that. That's what it means to enthrone God in our hearts. So that's the lesson I see that's shown here in this hymn that we've been singing this month. That when we allow Christ to be enthroned in our hearts, like God was enthroned in the heart of Christ when he was here on this earth, we can reflect the life of Christ. We can reflect to the world around us the beauty of a life that is yielded to Him. So, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is an unfathomable wonder. It's a great mystery that God would clothe Himself with human flesh, entering into His creation, not only to provide redemption, but also to show us how to live. But that wonder, the mystery of the incarnation, is not just an awesome event that happened 2,000 years ago. The wonder of the incarnation continues to be manifested today in the hearts of those who have enthroned Jesus Christ as Lord and King of their lives. I'd like to conclude with a few lines from the hymn that we sang this morning, which is why I chose it. O Little Town of Bethlehem. That was written 155 years ago by Phillips Brooks, who was a well-known pastor in Boston. 3 years prior to his writing this, he had become exhausted in his ministry, both physically, spiritually, emotionally. And so his church sent him across the ocean to a trip to Palestine for a break. And so he went there hoping to renew his spirit. And shortly after he got there on Christmas Eve, he borrowed a horse and on his own went to explore the land of Jesus' birth. And as the daylight faded and the stars came out, he rode into the town of Bethlehem. And as he was there, he recalled the gospel stories of Christ's birth. Later, he told his family and friends that his experience that evening was so overpowering that it would be permanently singing in my mind, or singing in my soul. And that experience was the inspiration for the hymn that he wrote nearly 3 years later. It says in part, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. May God bless each of us to that end.
Thank you, Brother Nathan. What a beautiful, powerful set of truths to consider. And it's a tremendous blessing to just be able to reflect on all of those things and consider them in a personal way. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said that the incarnation of Jesus, God coming in human form, fully God, fully human, is one of the greatest miracles that was ever done. And I agree with that, because as we consider our perception of God, who God is and how we relate to Him and all of these things, and then consider God coming as that baby, just so much theology that enters into our understanding of who God is through that whole experience. And I just want to encourage us to ponder that. And I was really blessed with the song. I liked it when we sang it. I didn't see that it was by John Dee. It's really encouraging to see a current author writing these types of hymns. When you go through so many hymns in our books and find powerful theology that comes through in these hymns and the way they're written. And this one certainly has it. And I think that verse 2 is really the core of this for me, which Nathan well brought out. But what His full incarnation, what that full truth of God in human form and all that that entails affords for you and me. That's the bottom line. Where are we this morning? His life as a human, has plainly shown to us that God can well live in flesh when the heart is his throne. And that's really where it comes down to as we consider why Christ came, what the purpose of it all was. Have I embraced him as my Lord in my life? And that means things. As Brother Nathan brought out, how does my life reflect my choices? I was challenged recently speaking about theology in our songs, and someone said, you know, that little, it's more of a, I guess you'd call it a Christmas song, but Away in a Manger that we sing, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head, the stars in the sky look down from above. But there's a verse that talks, I don't have these words quite right, but that the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. And somebody mentioned, is that truly the way it was? Do you think Jesus didn't cry? And it gives us this picture of this, you know, cute little baby. And I think Jesus probably was a cute little baby. All little babies are cute and sweet and precious in their own way. But I think Jesus cried. I do. Because he was fully human. I think Jesus had to have his diaper changed, just like every other baby. And you know, those things are so often things that, you know, we don't reflect on, because we tend to think about the power and the divinity and the glory. And that's why it's kind of easier for us to think about this tidy little cute picture of Jesus and not think about how God had so fully embraced humanity that even the crying and the changing of a diaper and the needing to be taken care of like a little, any other little baby, because God was bringing himself to humanity to show us who he is and how we too can live. And so to me, it's a tremendous blessing to consider those truths and just reflect on his call to my own heart. And I believe it's for each of us. So let's open it up here for just a few minutes. Maybe some of you have some things you'd like to share too, reflecting on this service today and the things that were shared. Anybody have something? Y'all too shy? All right, figured. Tim.
All right, thank you to each one, and especially Brother Isaac. Amen. I really enjoyed that children's lesson. Thank you, brother, for preparing that, and everyone else that participated. I just want to say, you know, concerning all of this, you know, that talking about Jesus coming here, you know, I think of the song, you know, Out of the Ivory Palaces, you know, songs like that are, it is hard to fathom.
Yes.
But we need to fathom it. We need to understand that he loved us with so great love, and he wants that relationship with us. And I've been on that journey for a few years now, just trying to really grasp that when things don't go my way, he's with me. He's inside me.
And amen.
He's in control. And I just want to get more and more of that picture and that truth, you know, that he's with me. He loves me so much. He loves each one of us so much. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, God bless you. As you go forth this week, let the love of God soak into your heart and flow out to someone else as we ponder the truths of these things.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902, or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.